You would open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 6. First Kings chapter 6, this is God's word. Solomon began to build the temple for the Lord in the 480th year after the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt. In the fourth year of his reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month. The temple that King Solomon built for the Lord was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. The portico in front of the temple sanctuary was 30 feet long, extending across the temple's width, and 15 feet deep in front of the temple. He also made windows with beveled frames for the temple. He then built a chambered structure along the temple wall and encircling the walls of the temple, that is, the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. And he made side chambers all around. The lowest chamber was 7.5 feet wide. The middle was 9 feet wide, and the third was 10.5 feet wide. He also provided offset ledges for the temple all around the outside so that nothing would be inserted into the temple walls. The temple's construction used finished stones cut at the quarry so that no hammer, chisel, or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. The door for the lowest side chamber was on the right side of the temple. They went up a stairway to the middle chamber and from the middle to the third. When he finished building the temple, he paneled it with boards and planks of cedar. He built the chambers along the entire temple, joined to the temple with cedar beams. Each story was 7.5 feet high. The word of the Lord came to Solomon. As for this temple you are building, if you walk in my statutes, observe my ordinances, and keep all my commands by walking in them, I will fulfill my promise to you, which I made to your father David. I will dwell among the Israelites and not abandon my people Israel. When Solomon finished building the temple, he paneled the interior temple walls with cedar boards. From the temple floor to the surface of the ceiling, he overlaid the interior with wood. He also overlaid the floor with cypress boards. Then he lined 30 feet of the rear of the temple with cedar boards from the floor to the surface of the ceiling, and he built the interior as an inner sanctuary, the most holy place. The temple, that is, the sanctuary in front of the most holy place, was 60 feet long. The cedar paneling inside the temple was carved with ornamental gourds and flower blossoms. Everything was cedar. Not a stone could be seen. He prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to put the Ark of the Lord's Covenant there. The interior of the sanctuary was 30 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 30 feet high. He overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid the cedar altar. Next, Solomon overlaid the interior of the temple with pure gold, and he hung gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. So he added the gold overlay to the entire temple until everything was completely finished, including the entire altar that belongs to the inner sanctuary. In the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim, 15 feet high, out of olive wood. One wing of the first cherub was 7.5 feet long, and the other wing was 7.5 feet long. The wingspan was 15 feet from tip to tip. The second cherub also was 15 feet. Both cherubim had the same size and shape. The first cherub's height was 15 feet, and so was the second cherub's. Then he put the cherubim inside the inner temple. Since their wings were spread out, the first one's wing touched one wall, while the second cherub's wing touched the other wall. And in the middle of the temple, their wings were touching wing to wing. He also overlaid the cherubim with gold. He carved all the surrounding temple walls with carved engravings, cherubim, palm trees, and flower blossoms, in the inner and outer sanctuaries. He overlaid the temple floor with gold in both the inner and the outer sanctuaries. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made olive wood doors. The pillars of the doorposts were five-sided. The two doors were made of olive wood. He carved cherubim, palm trees, and flower blossoms on them and overlaid them with gold, hammering gold over the cherubim and palm trees. In the same way, he made four-sided olive wood doorposts for the sanctuary entrance. The two doors were made of cypress wood. The first door had two folding sides, and the second door had two folding panels. He carved cherubim, palm trees, and flower blossoms on them, and overlaid them with gold, applied evenly over the carving. He built the inner courtyard with three rows of dressed stones and a row of trimmed cedar beams. The foundation of the Lord's temple was laid in Solomon's fourth year in the month of Ziv. In his 11th year in the month of Bul, which is the eighth month, the temple was completed in every detail and according to every specification. So he built it in 7 years. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. First of all, there is a series on Netflix right now. I haven't watched it, but my wife watched a little bit of it, enough to realize that it was garbage, and she's not watched any more since, and I haven't felt like, oh, I must see that, because I've dealt with enough garbage in my life not to really want any more. But the series is in something about investigating the mysteries of the Bible or something. And they're interviewing some flake who got a PhD somewhere. And if you don't remember what PhD stands for, it's piled higher and deeper. They start out with a BS. And then they get an MS, which is more of same. And then if you really are excited about learning, you can get a PhD, which is BS piled higher and deeper, at least in her case. I have friends who have more than one PhD, okay? I'm not against higher education. I just think that it ought to be anchored in truth, not fantasy, and not hostility toward God. This flaky woman is trying to prove her thesis that King David never existed. It's all a myth. There never was any such man, okay? It's all just made up. And the Jews are so powerful that they have inflicted this myth on the rest of us so that people believe what the Bible says about stuff like that. But if she can do away with King David, then she's able to undercut both Christianity and Judaism, which is her goal. Okay. I'm occasionally rendered speechless by such stupidity. This is not based on evidence. This is based on trying to prove an agenda that is anti-Semitic as well as anti-Christian. Now, if you read this, it doesn't read like a myth. If you read this, it has enormous detail in several regards. One is, it doesn't say long, long ago in a land far away. Okay? That's the stuff of myth. This talks about when it happened. Look. Solomon began to build the temple for the Lord in the 480th year after the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt. In the fourth year of his reign, over Israel in the month of Ziv, which is the second month. In other words, I can tell you exactly when this thing started, and I can tell you when it was finished. Now, is it beautifully poetic and providential that it started 480 years after they came out of Israel, out of Egypt? Yes. Is it wonderful that he completed it in 7 years? Yes. But if you look at what God does with that, at the end of the sixth chapter, which we've just read, it says, so he built it in 7 years. Chapter 7, Solomon completed his entire palace complex after 13 years of construction. In other words, yes, it's wonderful he got it done in 7 years. And my, it must have been quite a project if it took 7 years to complete. But he spent 13 years on his palace. Okay, so one of the reasons the 7 years is mentioned is because it's not entirely a compliment on Solomon's priorities. Please note that. We mentioned that last time. We'll mention it again, God willing, next time. But I want you to see that this talks about not just what happened, but when it happened, and, to use deliberately colloquial English, who done it. Okay? This is not make-believe. This is history. And it gives the exact specifications of things and detailed descriptions of things. It talks about the materials that were used. In the surrounding chapters, it talks about where he got the materials, the deal that he made in order to get the materials, how they got them there. I mean, all of this stuff is laid out. That's not typical of myth. Furthermore, if you're going to allege that this is just made-up stuff, you need to realize that there's no way to really know for sure if there was a Roman Empire. The Colosseum could have just been a prop that was built in the 1800s in order to fool people, and all those pictures of it that were painted in earlier times and the stories about it and so forth, that's just made up stuff. Have you ever been there? Okay? We can't do history unless we're willing to accept evidence. Now, we need to examine evidence and see if it fits. But the wonderful thing about biblical history is that the more modern archaeologists dig and explore, even ones who don't believe this stuff is true, the more they dig, the more they find that it is true. Even those who claim to be Christians who say, well, I just don't understand how that could be because of this, years later, they find, oh my goodness, it's exactly what it says in the text. Wow, I guess we were wrong. Yeah, anytime you go against the text, you're going to be wrong. Just so you know, okay? As we've said many, many times, this is God's word. This is not just a book of ancient history. This is God's revelation of himself. All of it points to Jesus Christ. But if you treat this as if it's myth, you are ignorant, and you're wrong. Now, it's an impressive building, isn't it? I mean, it's not only well-proportioned, well-constructed, but there's all kinds of ornamental detail. There's stuff made of wood, but then it's carved. Now, I like wood. You look at the ceiling in here. Okay? Isn't that nice? That's deliberate. You know, we could have covered that with sheetrock. But we like wood. I like wood. I hope you like wood. That's a pun. Okay? Oh, I get it. Your name is Wood. Okay. But I'm not olive wood, just so you know. The guy won't stop with the puns. He thinks that's funny. What, did he grow up in the 1920s? No, but my parents did. I was influenced. Now, here's the thing. If you read how this is built and try and imagine what it looked like based on the description, It is an absolutely amazing environment in which to worship God. And they were following instructions that God had given about the kind of place that would evoke a sense of his presence and his glory. And one of the things that happens as a result of the way this is designed is that the impression you would get if you went in there is one of light. Not darkness, but light. Because everything in there was covered in gold. It was all covered in gold. Lamps and torches in a gold box, and you're standing inside the box, the light's going to be shining all around you. And that is a beautiful representation of God's nature, because God is light and there's no darkness in him. God manifested himself way back by speaking into the darkness, let there be light. And guess what? When God said that, there was light. Before God spoke that, it was darkness everywhere. It was chaos. And God says, let there be light. And boom, there was light. So God gave them instructions about how to design and how to build this environment for worship that would manifest his glory. It would be a way of evoking in people a sense of awe, which is the sense we should have when we come into the presence of the Lord. He's our Heavenly Father. Yes, but do you know who your Father is? Do you understand that the God that we worship created the universe? He is an awesome God. This is a God who said, you don't touch the Ark of the Covenant. It's to be carried on poles. He even told them how long the poles were supposed to be. And only certain people were allowed to touch the poles to carry it. And when a fella was part of a disobedient procession, moving the ark in a way that was forbidden by God, and it looked like the ark was about to fall, he reached out to try and steady the ark and touched the ark, which again was forbidden, and God struck him dead on the spot. That's your daddy, Christian. Your father did that. I don't want to hear that. I don't like to think of God that way. You are making me afraid. Okay, well, maybe you should be afraid. When Jesus bore our sin, he died on the cross because God's wrath was poured out on him. You cannot preach the gospel apart from God's holiness and God's wrath. The revised version of John 3:16 would go something like, for God so liked the world that he said, hey, they're cute. That's really nice. Just keep on doing what you're doing. That's not the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not miss their greatest potential. That's not what it says. So that whoever believes in him could have a more fulfilling life. It's not what it says. So that whoever believes in him would not perish. Why are we talking about perishing? I thought this was a nice verse. It is a nice verse. Because whoever believes in him will not perish. That's good news. Instead, we'll have everlasting life. But I just have to ask you, do you think you'd enjoy heaven if you don't love God? I mean, you really want to spend eternity with Him if you still hate Him? If God says this and you say, oh no, would that be heaven for you? What does God say? He appears to Solomon. He speaks to Solomon. In verse 11 and following, 11 through 13, the word of the Lord came to Solomon, as for this temple you are building, I am very impressed. I have never seen such magnificent building. And if you will continue to really make it fancy, I will hang out here permanently. Is that what God says? Now, I mean, they've coated the whole place with gold. Do you understand that? I mean, it's like a preview of heaven. The floor is gold. Can you imagine walking on a gold floor? The walls are gold, the ceiling's gold, the furniture's gold. The floor is coated in gold. Amazing. Reminds me of the streets of gold. Amen? They're walking on gold. That's what man can do. People can concentrate enormous wealth in one place and build something that is just eye-popping, dazzling, gorgeous. I've seen some amazing things. I've been to some beautiful places. And it is amazing what God has given humans the capacity to produce. But let me tell you, the real beauty is when God shows up. The word of the Lord came to Solomon. As for this temple you are building, if you walk in my statutes, observe my ordinances, and keep all my commands by walking in them, I will fulfill my promise to you, which I made to your father David. I will dwell among the Israelites and not abandon my people Israel. That is good news. That is a promise. God says, I will be with you. Some of you have been through some very difficult things already in your life. All of you will go through difficult things in your life. All of you will go through difficult things. But you don't have to go through it alone. You don't have to be alone. If you are trusting in God and seeking to do what He says, He promises He'll be with you and not abandon you. And that is a wonderful, wonderful promise. But please notice the first word of the promise. It's two letters. Very important word. If. If. There are some promises which God gives that are unconditional. God says, I'm going to do this no matter what. There are other promises that God makes that are conditional. God says, if you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do this. Don't confuse the two. Well, I just believe God's love is unconditional. God's redeeming love is unconditional. It is not based on anything good in us. But even to believers in the new covenant, God makes many promises which are conditional. Now, one of the promises that my wife draws great comfort from as she's praying for various people to get saved is God's promise, if with all your heart you truly seek me, you will ever surely find me. Anybody who really wants to know the truth is going to know it. Jesus said so too. So don't worry that, you know, but what if there's somebody out there and they're, you know, and they're trying their best to do the right thing? And have you ever met anybody like that? I mean, seriously. That's not what people are like. People know what they should do and they decide not to. Just like we did. Just like all of us. All of us like sheep in our own way. I mean, we weren't just trying to be stupid. It came naturally. But all of us have messed up, gone in the wrong direction. We all deserve God's wrath. Adam and Eve didn't have a sin nature. They were innocent. They had free will. And they're in paradise. A husband and wife who don't have to wear clothes and there's nobody else around. Okay? I mean, some of you are like, oh, that's too much information. Well, it's in the Bible. There was all kinds of wonderful fruit for them to enjoy. They didn't eat meat back then. There was all kinds of wonderful produce. And it was available for the taking. They didn't have to buy it. They didn't have to go out and harvest big crops. They could just walk along and pull something off the tree. It was great. And God said they could eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden, and there was a huge variety. Except one tree. God said that one's forbidden. It was right in the middle of the garden. They were always walking by it. And when the serpent said, did God really say you couldn't eat the fruit of any of the trees? Eve said, no. Hey, we can eat the fruit of the other trees. We just can't eat the fruit of this tree because we're not even supposed to touch it. And if we do, we'll die. And the serpent said, you won't die. You won't die. God is just trying to prevent you from becoming like him. If you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll become wise. Wow. Could I get a PhD? I've always wanted a PhD. I've heard about them. It's a good-looking piece of fruit. And apparently it would be good for food. And, I mean, who's not for self-improvement? Could make me wise. I'll know good from evil. Up to this point, they had known only good. What a deal. The serpent reassures me that I don't need to believe God's word. Yeah, I'll try that. So she ate the fruit. And she offered some to her husband who was with her. Passive male. He stands there, watches what she does, and when she doesn't go and fall down dead on the ground immediately, he thinks, oh, okay. So yeah, he takes some and tries it too. But they didn't understand what death is. They had never seen that. But suddenly they were ashamed. They suddenly became very self-conscious. Instead of being focused on God and on His blessings and on His word, now they were focused on themselves, and they were ashamed, and they were fearful. And when God came and they recognized the manifestation of His presence there in that garden, they tried to hide themselves. We were created to be with God. Heaven is going to be being immersed in the presence of God for eternity. The great thing we look forward to is not gold streets. It's being in the Father's house, being with Him, knowing His love for us, worshiping His holiness. And so, how do we get there? God says, you don't just need to memorize my commands. You need to walk in them. If you walk in my statutes, observe my ordinances, and keep all my commands by walking in them. Okay? Twice in there, he says it's about how you walk. It's about how you live. It's about what you do. It's not just what you say. What do? How do you live? Well, let me tell you, all of us have fallen short. Our only claim to righteousness in the sight of God is Jesus. Because our righteousness is like filthy rags. None of us can say, I did it. Oh, except about the humility part. Sorry. All of us have messed up. That's why the good news is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. The good news is that when we blew it, God didn't give up on having us with Him forever. But not everybody's going. Read the New Testament. You can just stick with the red letters if you want to, and you will still find God saying to you through Jesus, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this for you? And didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we do this? And didn't we do this? And he says, I'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. But if you realize your only hope is Jesus and you are trusting in Him, then you have God's promise that you will be with Him forever. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'll come again and take you to be with me. Let me tell you, heaven's going to be a lot better than this temple. But the thing that will make it so is not gold. Not that there won't be gold. Apparently God likes gold. But the thing that will make it so grand is the presence of our God. If you want to know what He's like, look at Jesus. Because He is the exact representation of the Father's glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. And we thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Jesus to save us. We are amazed. Help us to truly trust You. And therefore, because we trust you, grant that we would do what you say. Not trying to earn our way to heaven, we know that's impossible. But wanting to say thank you to you by doing what you desire. And so we'll be careful, Lord, to point to you. For you are the God who saves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.